It's 5 years ago that we were last here, but a wonderful privilege to be with you again this morning and being able to share with you from the Word of God. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've entitled this morning's message, Gospel Revival. I love singing that last song, even though I'd never heard it before. By the fourth verse, I was getting the hang of it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as you're turning there and finding it, I recently read a story of a man by the name of John Currier. In 1949, John Currier murdered a man with a squirrel rifle when he was a drunken 16-year-old in East Tennessee. He was sentenced to prison. In 1968, the Tennessee State Pardon and Parole Board terminated his sentence and freed him from custody. A parole officer by the name of Wesley Harmon, he delivered the letter of release to the facility where John Currier was serving his sentence. But nobody told John Currier. He spent another 10 years in custody until someone told him in 1978 that he had been pardoned and that he was free to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this awesome passage that, in a nutshell, encompasses the wonderful news of the gospel. And as we consider that, Lord, we're forever grateful that you did die for our sins according to the Scripture. We're so grateful that you were victorious over the grave and over sin and over death, and have provided us a wonderful future through your wonderful love and grace towards us. I pray, Lord, as we look at the subject of the gospel, I pray, Lord, that not only would we have listening ears, but that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, we don't just need revival once in our lifetime or once a year, but, Lord, we need to be reminded over and over again the reason we are here on earth, and I pray that you would remind us of that once again this morning. Just use me now as your vessel. Speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of each one here. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've entitled the message, Gospel Revival, sometimes it's good just to remind ourselves what the word revival means. Revival isn't a series of meetings necessarily that you might have at church. Revival isn't something you look back to in years gone by, the first great revival in the United States or the second great revival in the United States. But revival simply comes from a couple of Latin words. It's the word vivo and it's the word re. The word vivo means to live. The word re means again. Very simply, the word revival means to live again. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen. See, sometimes revival involves us actually waking up from our slumber spiritually and living again in the life and the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Revival can mean very simply that sometimes we've gone asleep in regards to what our mission here is on earth, and that is to tell other people about Jesus Christ, and we need to be awoken from our slumber, and we need to live again when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. Revival is to live again, or we could say it's a reawakening for us. And we need to be reminded time and time again that we need a renewed vision and a renewed compassion for the lost. Sometimes, and I'm thinking about myself too, we've become so comfortable in our own salvation, awaiting the future that we have, and forgetting that there's desperately people all around us, sometimes even in our own families, that are needing to hear the good news. It's very easy to get involved with very good causes and get so busy in those causes that we forget what our first cause is. And our first cause is that great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to each one of us. Only the gospel is the answer to people's lives today. Our government comes up with all sorts of ideas. And you're blessed to have two governments doing that for you, your state government and your federal government. But they have all sorts of ideas, but they can't meet the needs of people's hearts. Only the gospel and our Savior Jesus Christ can do that for us. Only the gospel can truly change a person's life, not just for today, but more importantly, for all eternity. So there's a lot of things happening in our world, and there is no answer from those in authority. Anxiety and depression are increasing. I was the other day in a public toilet here in Australia, and there was a little poster and said 43% of Australians in their lifetime will suffer with mental health issues. The government doesn't have the answer. Jesus does. He said, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have a scourge of mental health issues in our countries, and Jesus is the answer. Hopelessness is rampant. And hopelessness is so rampant that it actually leads to people committing suicide. And suicide especially is a sad scourge on our society. Nothing to boast about for New Zealand, but we have the highest teenage suicide rate in the OECD. And that's because countries outside of the OECD don't record their suicide rates. But our people say that our teenage suicide rate could actually be a lot higher because the cars that crash into trees or into power poles may be looked at as motor vehicle accidents, but they think many of them are actually suicides as well. That's a sad scourge on our country of New Zealand. We have no answers for our teenagers. Why? Because they live lives of hopelessness. You can go anywhere you want to in this city, in our city, and hurting people abound. Lawlessness in our country is rampant. We have a scourge of ram raids, people just doing whatever they want to do. And the government has no answer. Loneliness is very real for so many people. And the Bible tells us that death is certain. It is appointed unto men once to die. And then it tells us something else that is certain, but after this, the judgment. Hell is very real. And churches and people in our countries don't want to talk about hell, but the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. And that death, as Revelation chapter 20 tells us, is being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. For us, wonderfully, Jesus' return is imminent. But for the lost, that's not an exciting option. And it just stresses how important it is that we need to live again. We need to reawaken ourselves to the fact of how important it is that we share the gospel with our community. See, the only answer to all those things, of depression and loneliness, of anxiety, to suicide, is found in people having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. See, even the word gospel tells us it's the answer, because the very word itself means good news or glad tidings. Amen. And people in our countries are desperately in need of having some good news. Our television screens are filled with bad news, with things that are going wrong, how everything's getting worse, and yet we have the answer in Jesus Christ. It is good news, and it's the best thing they could ever hear. We need a gospel revival. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 4, I just want to share three thoughts with you that I trust would challenge you to reawaken your desire to share the gospel with others. Number one, I'd like us to see we need to declare the gospel. Declare the gospel. Notice that with me in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The word declare simply means to make known. Why do we need to make it known? Because multitudes in our cities do not know the gospel. You know, I go back myself, your pastor would go back to a time, and some of you others that have less hair than me or the same colour hair as mine's going, would think back to days when you could talk to people and they knew some things about the Bible. They'd been to Sunday school. But now as you knock on doors and talk to people, there is a total absence of any knowledge whatsoever about the Bible, let alone the gospel. And it's even more urgent today that we need to declare or to make known the gospel, because there are many people out there that do not know. Something that struck me a couple of weeks back, and I shared with our soul winning team a couple of weeks back, is sometimes we look at those that are unsaved as the enemy. But we've got it wrong. They're not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. And Satan's blinded their minds that they do not know the gospel. And it's important that we get out to those people and let them know the truth of the gospel, that they might be set free from Satan's claws. We need to declare the gospel. It's a little bit similar to the story I started with about John Currier. Nobody had told him that he was actually free. Nobody took the good news that had arrived and made it known to him that he was able to leave prison, and he spent another 10 years there when he didn't have to. I think about that and I think, who are those people in my workplace? Who are those people that live next door to me who have continued to live in the darkness of sin when I maybe could have told them 10 years ago? And they could have accepted the truth of the gospel and be free today. It's so important that we declare the gospel. The great thing to know and understand is that this message of the gospel is not my message. It's not your message. It's God's message. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia and says, "But I certify you, brethren." It's an interesting word, certify, isn't it? It's actually the same Greek word as in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare. It means to make known. So he says, "But I certify you, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, the message of this book, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we need to declare and make known to people, is not something that any man, past, present, or even future, made up themselves. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the gospel that we need to make known, declare to other people, is the message of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And I love the witness and the stand of Metropolitan Baptist Church and our church, that we stand on this book and say, this is not the word of man, this is the word of God. It is inspired and preserved, and here we have today what God has to say to us, and it has the answer to every problem that man has outside these four walls. Well, let me bring it back in, also to us within these four walls. Amen. We need to recognize that the gospel we're declaring is not the word of man, it's the word of God. Amen. And we should stand on that and faithfully say, God has the answer to everyone. This gospel, as you continue reading through verse 1, Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Which I preached unto you. See, the gospel comes through preaching. And in fact, when you look back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved there on the road to Damascus, and then when he came to the town and his sight was returned to him, in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says that Paul, straight after he got saved, began to preach the gospel. Acts 9:20, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." That he is the Son of God. Straightway he preached Christ. You know what I've noticed? Is that when people first get saved, they're excited, they're alive, they're awake, and they're preaching the gospel to everybody they come across. But you know what happens? We start to fall asleep. We get so comfortable with what we've got and we stop doing it. And that's why this morning we need revival. We need to wake up. We need to live again and realize that not only is it something that we should have done straight after we got saved, but it's something we need to do every day, telling people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes the word normal gets redefined. Let me say this, the normal Christian should be telling people on a daily basis that Jesus is the answer. But recent statistics, and I don't know over what type of churches this is, the sad truth is that less than 4% of Christians actually ever tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? 96% of Christians need to wake up. They need revival. They need to live again and realize how important it is that we declare or we make known the gospel. That we make known the gospel. We were at Botany Bay yesterday afternoon, and I thought about the fact that missionaries came from Australia to New Zealand in 1814. Christmas Day, 1814, the first gospel message was preached on the shores of New Zealand, and the text was from Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Today is a day of glad tidings. Amen. But the sad thing was that those first missionaries that came, they wanted to try and civilize the Māori people. So what they set about to do was, we need to teach them to speak English. We need to dress them like English people dress. We need to get them to live in houses like English people live in. We need to teach them how we do agriculture back in England. We need to teach them our arts and the things that we do in our country. And then they thought by teaching them all those things, they would eventually get converted. Well, 8 years later, did you hear me? 8 years later, another missionary, Henry Williams, arrived. Not one single Māori person had trusted Jesus Christ as their Saviour. See, what too many people are trying to do in too many churches, and I'm not talking about Independent Baptist Church, they're too busy trying to change people on the outside, when what people desperately need is they need a change on the inside. Henry Williams came in 1822, and the first thing he said to the missionaries, you need to learn to speak the Māori language. And so they began to declare, to make known the gospel in their language. His brother came with him, William Williams. If you're ever struggling for the name of a child, just give them the last name as their first name as well. But never mind, we won't pick on the parents there. But his brother William got involved in translating the Bible into Māori. They brought with them not only a printing press, but a printer. And they began to print the Bible in the Māori language. The first one that was printed was the Gospel of Luke. And that began to go out throughout the country. By 1836, 14 years after Henry Williams arrived, 3,000 Māori people in the Bay of Islands alone had trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour. A few years later, it was recorded that 70% of the Māori people in the whole of New Zealand had trusted Christ as Saviour. Missionaries went further down the country of New Zealand and they found buildings that could seat 1,000 people or more, and they were full with people singing and praising God and declaring the gospel in their language. What was the difference? The difference is people need changing on the inside. They need changing on the inside. And that's why it's so important that we declare the good news of the gospel. We don't need to declare a different way of living. We need to declare a gospel that can change a person's heart, not just for today, but for all of eternity. George Muller, some of you would have heard of, great preacher, ran large orphanages totally by faith, never asked or said to anybody any of his needs. He made this statement. He said, the gospel is for all. It says in the Bible to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I must tell all I meet. I must continue to distribute tracts and share this good news. He lived in the 1800s. And that's still true for us today. We need to declare the good news of the gospel. Make it known to people, to everyone we meet. Where we don't have the opportunity to be able to speak to them verbally, give them a gospel tract. Where we're unable to do that, let's share the good news in whatever way. And especially in today's society, there's a number of creative ways we can do that, which he didn't have the opportunity to be able to do. But when we come to the gospel comes very simply down to what's found in verses 3 and 4 for us. It tells us very simply, the gospel is this. Number one, it is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Secondly, that he was buried. And third, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that is the answer to the needs of every single person's heart. And that's the gospel that we need to proclaim. Twice it's repeated in those verses that this gospel message that we preach is not our own, it's according to the scriptures. It's according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The gospel does not need defending. If Jesus Christ is not alive and cannot fight his own battles, then Christianity is in a sad state. But he is alive, and we have only to preach his gospel in all its naked simplicity, and the power that goes with it will be the evidence of its divinity." We sometimes get so caught up in trying to think that somehow we need to prove and apologeticize for the gospel, but we're just told simply to declare the good news. And our awesome, powerful God will work through his powerful word in people's hearts, because all we simply need to do is sow the seed and water it. But let's remind ourselves, but it's God that gives the increase. We don't need to go out and save people. God does the saving. But what we need to do is we need to declare, to make known the truth of the gospel. So number one, as we consider a gospel revival, to live again, to reawaken ourselves, we need to commit ourselves once again to, I'm going to declare the gospel. I'm going to make it known. Wherever I go, whether it's from my mouth, whether I can use a text message or I can use a Facebook post or I can use whatever God enables me to use, I want to declare that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. The scripture tells me that. That's our message, very simply. Number two, we need to display the gospel. Firstly, we saw we need to declare the gospel, but we need to display the gospel. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And wherein ye stand. See, it's not just for us to, with our mouths, say this is the gospel, and yet we don't actually stand in the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. It waters down what we're saying with our mouth. Wherein you stand. See, as we look at the world around us, the world is full of anger. It's full of hate. It's expressed in the demonstrations and the burnings and the destruction that comes from that. It's seen in the violence. It's seen in the falsehoods that are spread all around the world. It's seen in the fact that, you know, the world says peace, peace, but there is no peace. There's war and there's pride and there's covetousness all around us. But what have we to offer? In place of what the world offers, what have we to offer? Well, very simply, it's the gospel. The gospel. The Bible tells us that it is the greatest gift. The greatest gift. That's what we have to offer, the greatest gift. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We have the greatest gift to offer to mankind. Not only do we have the greatest gift, but we have the greatest deliverance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We have a rescue package that the world needs. Delivered us means simply he rescued us. And our strategy ought to be that we leave this building and we go out on mission to rescue people from the clutches of Satan and see them set free through the wonderful, amazing news of the gospel. That's what we have to offer this world. The greatest gift and the greatest deliverance. And it's all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to display the gospel in our lives. We need to demonstrate to other people that we have been rescued by the gospel. A few weeks back, we were talking with people in our church and talking about that, how it's very simple to be able to share the gospel by simply sharing your testimony with others. And we said, there's three parts to sharing your testimony. One is what you were like before you got saved, what God did so that you became saved, but also what your life is like now that you are saved. And this is where a lot of Christians struggle. Because when it comes to the third part, there's not really too much to display there. Because they're still struggling with the same old things they used to struggle. They're living a life of defeat. And yet Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And for us to be able to display the gospel, we need to actually be able to show to people that not only has the gospel changed my eternity, but it's changed my life every day. And that's what people will look at and see. The truth of the gospel displayed in your life is not just what's coming from your mouth, but it's as they see how God is changing your life. It's not a matter of here I am and I'm perfect now. But what it is a matter of is God has changed me, and every day he's changing me and making me more and more like Jesus Christ. See, when the first missionaries came to New Zealand, they preached a message of religion which has lived on the outside. And they were hoping it was going to get to the inside. Well, religion never does. Back in Jesus' days, it was the same too. On the inside, it just remained dead men's bones. Familiar with that? Religion's never going to change the inside. Yeah, we can change the outside and look right, but God sees the inside. But what people need to see is a life, an abundant life, where God's changing us on the inside on a daily basis. My life verse is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Where's the work happening? In you. And the way to display the gospel is to be able for people to see that God is actually changing you on the inside and you're becoming every day a little bit more like Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 13. Similar thought and the same two words I emphasized just before. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If there's been a time and a place in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, sins forgiven, you have eternal life, but you continue to live a life of defeat, how can you display the gospel? How can you, as a believer, offer hope to someone when you're living a hopeless life? How can you offer to someone a solution to the mental struggles they have when you've surrendered yourself to the same mental issues and aren't trusting Christ to deliver you from them? It's so important that not only do we declare and make known with our mouths the gospel, but it's so important too that we display the gospel through our very lives. And maybe it's time that we make a commitment once again today to wake up, to live again, and say, I want Jesus Christ to continue the work on the inside of me, to change me and make me more and more like Jesus. And when I declare the gospel, that people can actually see, he's changing me as well. He's changing me as well. That's number two, display the gospel. Number one was declare the gospel. Number two was display the gospel. And the third one is deliver the gospel. Notice with me verse 2. He talks about, I'm declaring unto you the gospel. He says, by which also ye are saved. We need to remind ourselves of that. You go and knock on doors and you talk to people, you know what people think? They think they're saved because they were born in New Zealand. They think they're saved because they go to church. They think they're saved because mum and dad were pastors, and you know that wasn't an independent Baptist church. They think they're saved because they were baptized. They're told they will be saved if they continue to be faithful unto the end. Oh, there's so many things that people are being told that they're counting on or hoping in that will save them. But this passage is very clear, isn't it? It's by declaring the gospel. That's how people are saved. Trusting that Jesus Christ died for my sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again for me, the third day, according to the scripture. Verse 3 is the word we're talking about. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And so our third point is we need to deliver the gospel. We need to deliver the gospel. People must sincerely believe in the simple truths of the gospel as it's shown here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Otherwise, verse 2 says, unless you have believed in vain. And churches, well, I was going to say are full, but there's churches with people all around this fair city of yours with people who are believing in vain. They're believing in empty things. They're believing in the wrong things. And they need to know the simple message that Christ died for their sins. And it's faith in him that will save them. And we need to deliver that message to them. They need to hear it. And three ways in which we should deliver it. Number one, we need to make sure that we deliver it in purity. In purity. See, it's the true gospel that saves, not any other gospel. Romans 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to deliver it in purity, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think we're so clever and we've done so many Bible college courses and somehow we think we need to dress up the gospel and add some stuff to it so that we sound cleverer than when we are. That's dangerous. We need to come back to the simplicity of the gospel. We need to deliver it in purity. See, Paul talked about it a lot, how a false gospel or a wrongly communicated gospel sends people to an eternity in hell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you continue on the verses and read it particularly through verses 12 to 19, he's talking about people who are denying that Jesus rose from the dead. And the upshot of that is if there is no resurrection, then everything that we believe and everything that we preach is vain or empty. There's no point to it. And he concludes by saying, if there's no resurrection, then we are yet in our sins. And so if we're trying to preach a gospel without the resurrection, it's a hopeless gospel. And it will never save anybody from their sins. We need to make sure that we deliver the gospel in purity. The Apostle Paul talked in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. He talked about another gospel. And that word another is the idea of it's been altered. And too much around us in this world, people have altered the gospel. And we need to make sure that we stick to the simple truth of the gospel and keep it pure. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, we need to make sure we preach the pure purity of the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So often I've had people talk to me about what they're trusting in, and then I've said to them the question, well then what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? If you think it's going to be by your good works or by being baptized or doing all these other things, that false gospel, what does it do? It makes the cross of Christ. No, what was the point? Why did he go through all that? The Garden of Gethsemane, the trial, the beatings, the death on the cross, the 3 hours of darkness when in his body he carried your sins and mine and suffered something that I couldn't even begin to describe to you. Why did he go through all of that if we could just try and live a clean life and we'll get there? And so we need to keep the purity of the gospel, that it's not about us and what we might do. It's simply about Jesus Christ and all that he did when he died for our sins. When he died for our sins. People are changing the gospel. They're adding to the gospel. They're preaching a different Jesus. And if we're going to deliver the gospel, we need to make sure that we deliver the gospel in purity. Number two, we need to deliver the gospel in person. In person. It always, well, I've only been here twice. In this building, being where you were before. Was that somewhere near here, wasn't it? 40 years ago? It was somewhere on a corner. Vague memories, getting old, forgetting. I'm just blessed by how many missionaries you support. But just because you support missionaries doesn't mean that you don't have to personally share the gospel with other people. I got someone I knew years ago, and I knew God was working in his life and wanted him to go as a missionary. And he didn't go. He gave thousands of dollars to missions. But that doesn't make up for answering God's call. If he's calling you to the mission field yourself, it doesn't make up for you not going to your neighbour and telling them about Jesus. You can give thousands to missions. It doesn't make up for you never telling your workmate that you've sat at the same smoko table. Do you have smoko tables here? Yeah? Not allowed to smoke inside anymore, so I don't know why they call them smoko. In the smoko room, well, you're not allowed to smoke anymore. You've sat and had lunch with them for the last 20 years, and you've given thousands to missions, but you never opened your mouth and told them about Jesus. See, delivering the gospel, yes, in purity, but it's also got to be in person. You think of the woman at the well, when Jesus came there in John chapter 4, and that lost woman. And she says, we're looking for the Messiah. Jesus said, I'm he. She trusted him as her Messiah and as her Savior. She ran back to town. Just a few moments ago, she was a sinner on the way to hell. She met Jesus. Suddenly, she was a soul winner running back to her town. What did she say? Come and see a man. You know, if you're not quite sure what to open your mouths and say to somebody, why don't you just say, hey, come with me to Metropolitan Baptist Church. And whoever's preaching here is going to preach the gospel and let them hear the gospel. You might not have the words to be able to say to them, but you can say what she said. Come and see a man. This man has changed my life. Would you come to church with me and meet this man, Jesus Christ, and he can change you too. Andrew, when he met Jesus, in John 1:41, says he first findeth his own brother Simon. And maybe the challenge to wake up this morning, to live again, some of you need to actually go and see your brother and say, brother, I am so sorry for so many years that I never told you, but I want you to know what Jesus did for me, and he can do the same for you. Philip went and found his friend Nathaniel, and he simply said, come and see. Come and see. And some of you have got friends out there, and some of you, they've been friends for all your life. Well, if you're real young, that's quite easy. But if some of you are quite old, and you've got friends that you've known for many, 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 many years. And maybe it's time to wake up and go and see that friend. And if you're not quite comfortable to share the gospel with you, why don't you just say to them, come and see. Come to Metropolitan Baptist Church, and I want you to meet the Jesus that I've known for so long. And I'm so sorry I've never introduced you to him earlier. It's got to be personal. We need to give people personal invitations to meet Jesus. But secondly, thinking about in person, we also need to give a personal presentation. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 doesn't let us off the hook. In fact, it puts us right on the hook, and it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Bible College, you do personal evangelism classes. Look out for that next opportunity and get involved. See, what that verse is telling us is we need to be prepared. We need to be open to share, and we need to be responsive as God speaks to our hearts. See, God gives us everyday opportunities. It's just we sometimes don't see it. And what about wake up this morning and say, God, would you this week lead me to somebody that I can either invite to church, or I can give a gospel tract, or that you'd open the door that I could share the gospel with them. And I'll guarantee you this. I guarantee you this. You might not respond to it, but I guarantee you this. God will give you an opening. He'll give you an opportunity. Wake up, open your eyes, and see the opportunities that God puts before you to be personally presenting the gospel. Sometimes we think, well, that's why we pay the pastor and the assistant pastor. They're to do that. No, Jesus said, go ye. He didn't say, pastors, go ye. He said it to all of us. We need to go. We need to declare the gospel personally. We need to do it in person. Personal invitations, personal presentations. And here's a third one to think about, personal innovation. Personal innovation. The first ones I thought about were those four men that were carrying their mate who couldn't walk. They couldn't get into the house where Jesus was preaching because of the press. That's not the media, because of the press. So they needed a bit of innovation. They went up on the roof and they pulled the roof up and they let him down through the roof. And sometimes we so easily let ourselves be put off because it's just a little bit too hard. And maybe we need to commit to, I need to do whatever I can do so that this person, this family member, this friend, this workmate, this neighbor can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Personal innovation, whatever it takes to get the gospel out. Back in 1904, there was a town in Wales called Rossi. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but if you don't know Welsh, you wouldn't know whether it was right or wrong. But in 1904, 9,000 of the 10,000 people in that town got saved. You know how it happened? While the men were working in the coal mines, the ladies and the teenagers went out every lunchtime out into the fields and they prayed and they sang hymns. And the men in the coal mines heard it. And God did a work in 1904 in that town where 90% of that town trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. See, sometimes we think, right, I'm going to plant a church, we get a building, we put a flag or a sign outside and we wait for people to come to us. That's not innovation. People have done that for hundreds of years. What we need to actually do is get outside of our building, get beyond the four walls, and we need to go where people are. And if it's needed, we need to get up on the roof and rip the roofs off. Now, don't come back to me when you get in trouble, literally pulling people's roofs off, okay? You know what I'm talking about. But sometimes we need a little bit of innovation. We need to do things a little bit differently so that we can reach people. And I want to encourage you in that. We need to deliver the gospel, number one, in purity, number two, in person, and lastly, we're almost done. Lastly, we need to deliver it in power. We need to deliver it in power. Who here gets embarrassed at times to share the gospel with someone? I've got my hand up. Yeah. Who, when they consider talking to somebody that we don't know, is afraid? Yeah. That's me. Who would say, and I've heard it so often, so I'm sure there's people here, I just don't know what to say. Well, the wonderful thing is that when we're told to take the gospel to people, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's the first thing. We're not alone. We're not alone. But more than that, listen to what Paul said. Turn to Ephesians, just a few pages over to the right. Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody here heard of the Apostle Paul? Missionary, yeah? We're all with us on that? Greatest missionary that ever lived. Planted churches, countless people saved, thriving churches left behind. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. What's he saying? He says, pray for me. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Why is that? Because I don't always know what to say. You hearing this? This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me. Because sometimes I don't know what to say. And please pray that God would give me the words to say. Then he carries on. That I may open my mouth boldly. What's he saying? There's times I'm afraid. There's times I'm afraid. Please pray for me that I might have boldness to speak God's word. As I ought to, to make known the mystery of the gospel. See that? Make known. Remember our first point? Declare the gospel. Make it known. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul, the great missionary, he planted this church in Ephesus. And he's saying, can you please pray for me? Because sometimes I don't know what to say. And sometimes I'm afraid and pray that God would give me boldness. You go back to Acts chapter 4, and the religious authorities said to the disciples, they said, if you keep preaching in Jesus, we're going to kill you. They went back and the church prayed, and what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. Why? Because they were afraid. And yes, there's times we're all afraid. But we're not alone. And we can pray to a God in heaven who will give us boldness. And in Acts chapter 4, the boldness came when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we need to realize in delivering the gospel, it's not a matter of us delivering it in weakness and trembling. And Paul talks about in that 1 Corinthians chapter
2, when he came to Corinth, he says, I came in fear and weakness, and I didn't feel capable at all to talk to you. But what did I come in? He said, I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And to deliver the gospel, we need to understand, yes, we need to share it in purity. And yes, we need to share it personally. But most importantly, we need to share it in power. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that takes the powerful word of God and speaks to people's heart. I can share and reach a person's ears, but thank God he can reach a person's heart. And we need to share it in power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, don't leave, wait here. Yes, I know I told you to go and share the gospel with everybody, but you need to understand that there's something very important you need. And in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spake the word of God with boldness and with power, just as he'd promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be good church members? No. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. People that are going to declare the gospel, display the gospel in their lives, and deliver the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit wherever they go. Let's understand that for a gospel revival to take place, yes, firstly, we do need to wake up. We need to live again, but we also need to realize our total dependence on the Holy Spirit to work through the gospel that we declare to save people's lives. It so challenges me always there in Acts chapter 2. On that day, 3,000 people heard the gospel that was declared. It was displayed in the lives of those 120 that had been praying in the upper room for 10 days. And they very simply delivered the news about this Jesus whom ye crucified. He's the one that died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We need to deliver the gospel, yes, in purity and in person, but most importantly, we need to deliver it in power. Pray that God would give you the words to say. Pray that God would give you the boldness to speak, but especially pray that while I'm witnessing, that the Holy Spirit will be witnessing to that person's heart and that salvation would come to that person. We need a gospel revival. Somebody, and for me, it was somebody that came from America in 1972 and planted a church in Auckland, New Zealand, and on the 11th of February 1973, he preached a message on the old rugged cross. And the despair that I had in my heart for the weeks leading up to that, knowing I was a sinner and was going to die and go to hell, I heard the answer. Christ died on that old rugged cross for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures for me, and I trusted him as Savior. Someone cared to cross the world so that I might hear the message of the gospel. Somebody out there is waiting for you to tell them. And you know what? They might not even realize they're waiting. Just think back to at the beginning, John Carrier. He was waiting for 10 years. He didn't know he was waiting. The pardon had been given. The letter was there that he was free. But nobody told him. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The price has been paid. People out there need us to declare, to make known to them that he personally died for their sins. Amen. Rose again for them. And by faith in that Savior, their sins can be forgiven. They can have life, and they can have life more abundantly. Friends, brothers and sisters, I need to be reminded over and over again the reason why I'm here. It's because I have a mission, and you have a mission, and that's to declare the gospel, display the gospel in my life, and to deliver that gospel to people who desperately need it. Find that John Carrier in your life that needs to hear that Jesus Christ brings pardon and can set him or her free for all eternity.